Please turn to Matthew chapter 26. As you're turning there, I'll just make some preliminary comments. This morning, we are going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Warren wanted to make sure that we did that because we actually missed it last week, which would have been a normal week. We tried to do it the first week of the month, and I think we missed it last month too for whatever reason. So he wanted to make sure we did that, and he mentioned that it'd be nice to maybe speak on the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. I actually had another message prepared, and I decided to go ahead and take his advice and do this. So what we're going to do is I want to read the passages in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that deal with the Lord instituting what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And we're going to just read these passages, but my main text will be in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to read these first. I'll let you stay seated for now until we get to our main text in 1 Corinthians. But I'm going to be referring to these passages throughout the message, so I at least want to begin by reading them so they're kind of familiar to us as we begin here this morning. So Matthew chapter 26, beginning first of all in verse 17. The Bible says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto them, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, that's the Passover is not the same as the Lord's Supper. It talks here about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but I wanted to read this verse because I want us to understand that the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it and as we partake of it and observe the Lord's Supper, I want us to understand that it is rooted in the Passover. It is rooted in what the Jews practiced up until Jesus' time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is not exactly the same as the Passover. The Passover, of course, the Passover meal was celebrated in commemoration of their deliverance from Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was something that took place immediately following. For about 7 days, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The bread was unleavened because they were in a hurry to get out of Egypt. That was one reason. So it's unleavened bread. We use unfermented grape juice because they were in a hurry. They didn't have time for the leaven to rise, for the yeast, or for the grape juice to become wine or to have that to ferment. And so they used unleavened bread, and we practice with the unfermented grape juice because of that. And also in the Bible, a lot of times leaven is used as a picture of sin. And so there's reasons for this. The Lord's Supper is rooted in this practice. And then we come down to verse number 26. So the disciples make preparation. We call this the Last Supper, where Jesus and his disciples, before Jesus goes to the cross, is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And it says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it." Or the idea is, drink ye, all of you, drink of it. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then Mark is the parallel passage in chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. And we see that Jesus institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. It's instituted by the Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper is about the Lord Jesus. He is the object of the Lord's Supper. He is everything about what the Lord's Supper is about. Chapter 14 of Mark. Verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Come down to verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then one more passage in the Gospels of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Says in verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So a lot of times they're thought of as two, the one and the same. They're not exactly identical, but the feast of unleavened bread and the Passover. Then came verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And so again, it's rooted in the Passover, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so we see here in the Gospels, three times we have the account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. If he included this three times, I think it might be important. And then we come to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And now let's stand as we read this passage, please. Verse number 17, if you will, please. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, now in this that I declare unto you, he says, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, Paul says, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So they were basically bringing their own food. They were eating there. Some people had a lot. Some people didn't have enough. Some people were going hungry. Some people were pigging out. Some people were even getting drunk. Paul says to them in verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I praise you not. And so then Paul says, this is how you're to conduct the Lord's Supper. This is how you're supposed to keep the Lord's Supper. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I think he's thinking back to his condemnation of their behavior from a few verses earlier. Verse 26 or 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Not, why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, some of you have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, the idea to eat the Lord's Supper, tarry one for another. I'll talk a little bit about what that means. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. This is not the point of the Lord's Supper. Not to gorge ourselves and to fill our desires and to pig out. You can do that at home. But he says that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest, he says, will I set in order when I come. This morning I've entitled this, using the words of our Lord, this do in remembrance of me. Father, I pray that you bless this time. May you help me as I try to articulate this important teaching, this important truth that we find in your word. This is a special time in the life of a believer, a special time in the life of a church. May we understand its significance. May we understand its purpose. And may we fulfill the purpose for which you've instituted this activity, this event. And may we do so in a manner that is in keeping with what you've told us to do. And may we do it in remembrance of you. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the Lord's Supper? What does it mean? When we come to this and we do this once a month or so, we have a little wafer. It doesn't fill our stomachs. It doesn't fulfill our hunger. We have the little cup of grape juice. Why do we do this? It seems, maybe from the outside world, it seems weird. It seems strange. So what does it mean? Why do we do this? What is the Lord's Supper? Is the Lord's Supper really even that important? And if so, why is it so important? Many years ago, as a teenager, I had the opportunity to travel back to South Korea, 1987. As many of you know, my family lived in South Korea for about 10 years in the 70s, from 1970 to 1980. And as a young person, I can remember that there were many threats. We lived in and around Seoul, the capital of South Korea, which is not real far from the North Korean border. And I can remember many threats of, different news reports and things of what the North Korean country was trying to do. And I remember having certain times that we had to have blackouts at night where we'd have to turn off all our lights or cover our windows with black, and the sirens and everything would go off. I remember those things. I can remember it was back in the 70s when they found four different tunnels that were dug from the North Korean side into the South Korea side. Those were located during the 70s while we lived in South Korea. You might remember back in the, I don't remember exactly when, what year, but it was during the time we lived there in the 70s, there was a report of the axe murderer. Some, I think it might have been American soldiers that were actually trimming a tree so that they could get, the tree had grown and we were having trouble viewing into the it was blocking the our observation into North Korea. And so they were trimming this tree, I think, near a bridge. I remember calling it the Bridge of No Return. I don't remember if it's still called that or whatever. And so they were out there trimming this tree, and some North Korean soldiers came and with axes murdered these soldiers that were trimming that tree. I remember these kinds of things happening. I remember the threats. So when we read, and that was only 1970, was only 17 years removed from the Korean War, which ended in 1953. Well, kind of ended with an armistice. So I remember those days, and I went back in 1987, and I had the opportunity as a teenager, I had the opportunity to go to the DMZ. It's called the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone. And that is the border between North and South Korea. It's about, from my understanding, about 2.5 miles wide. That's kind of like a neutral zone. And you can go there and you can visit. And so that year, 1987, I was a teenager. I went there and visited. And you can go, they will take you into this building that's located there in the DMZ. And you can go in there. And this building is where it kind of sits, I guess, on the border between North and South Korea. And it's a building where they will get together and have negotiations between North and South Korea. And they take you into this building, you go into this room, and you, in the center of this room is a table. Down the very center of this table is a rope that kind of divides between the North Korean side and the South Korean side. So I had an opportunity to go in there, and they say, before you go in, they say, now there's a couple things, there are a couple rules you have to follow. Number one, do not, because there's North Korean soldiers standing guard. Don't smile at the soldiers. Don't look in the eye. Don't make eye contact with the soldiers. They might think you're up to something. When you're in the room, do not touch the chairs around the table. Do not set anything down on the table. Don't set your camera down. Don't set anything down. But you are able to walk around the table to the North Korean side of the table. And it's just, I remember that experience. And I remember going into that room, you see that table right there in the middle, and down lengthwise, dividing that table in half, is that cord that divides the north from the south. And you walk around to that North Korean side, and it's kind of an eerie feeling. But I remember that as a teenager. And that cord down the center, I don't know if it's the exact place where this is North Korean property and this is South Korean property, but that cord at least represents the division between North and South Korea. And it's kind of a sobering time, and it's kind of an eerie feeling as you walk on that side. And that cord representing the division between the two countries. That cord represents something. And here, when we take of the Lord's Supper, it represents something. There's significance to it. There's meaning to it. Now, when we come to the Lord's Supper and we try to understand what is the Lord's Supper, what is its importance, what does it all mean, there's kind of some dangers involved here. There's dangers on one side of giving it too much meaning, too much significance. And there are those that would say that the Lord's Supper is part of salvation. When you take the elements, it's part of salvation. It's a means by which we receive grace. There's the idea of transubstantiation that somehow that when the priest, you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that when the priest does his little magic, it becomes the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Or others that teach consubstantiation. I'm not going to even get into explaining that. It's beyond my purposes this morning. But there's the danger of giving the elements or the Lord's Supper too much meaning or too much significance. But then there's the other danger of making light of it. And it may be thinking it's not very significant. Usually this is in reaction to the former problems of making it out to be too much. But this morning, I want us to understand what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Why is it important? What is its meaning? What is its significance? There are several names that we use for the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Table sometimes. We refer to it as communion. You also use or probably have heard the word Eucharist. The word Eucharist is not a strange word. It's not hocus pocus. It's simply the Greek word that means thanksgiving. Eucharistia is the noun form that means to give giving thanks, thanksgiving. Eucharisteo is the verb that means to give thanks. That's all that word means. So I want us to consider this morning, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Would you look with me at verse number 24? We'll just stay right here in 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to refer to the gospel passages as we go. You don't need to keep turning back, but we'll look at 1 Corinthians verse 24. The Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, talking about the bread from verse 23. He took the bread from the Passover meal, the unleavened bread. He took it and gave thanks. He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Notice, this do in remembrance of me. I want to say, first of all, that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. It's a memorial of, not just a memorial, but remembering what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, dying on the cross for our sins. And the Lord's Supper it helps us look back. It helps us look back to the cross. It helps us look back to what Christ has done. And Jesus says, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye drink this bread, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So it's looking back at his death. It's looking back at the cross. It's looking back to what Christ has done for us, that he shed his blood, that he gave his body broken for us on the cross. And this bread and this wine is not so we can fill our stomachs, but it's so that we can remember what he has done for us as we look back to the cross. On July 9th, my wife and I will be celebrating our wedding anniversary. Every year, July 9th comes around, is our wedding anniversary. If I forget my wedding anniversary, I'm going to be in trouble. So I better keep track. June 13th, okay. I think I'm good so far. But our wedding anniversary, why is that day important? Well, because that day is the day that represents the day that we got married back in 1994. And so it's important because if I don't celebrate our wedding anniversary, my wife is going to be mad at me. No, it's important because that's the day that we got married. We had the ceremony. We had the wedding. That's the day that we joined together as husband and wife. There's something else that I received that day from my wife. I have it in my pocket. I removed it because a couple years ago when I had surgery, they said you have to remove all jewelry, and I had trouble getting it off. I've grown a little bit bigger. My fingers, just my fingers, have grown a little bit bigger since 1994. And so she gave me this ring, and this ring represents that day. This ring represents our wedding. This ring represents the vows that we made to each other. This ring represents the union that we have together as husband and wife. Now, it's just metal. I think it's gold. It has some little tiny diamonds lined up in there. But that's not what makes this ring valuable. This cup and this wafer, it's not the bread and the wine that makes it valuable. It doesn't become the body and blood of the Lord, or that the body and blood of the Lord is somehow kind of in, with, under, around the elements, which is consubstantiation. No, it's just bread and grape juice. But it represents something, and that's what makes it important. That's what makes it valuable. The same as this ring. I would be distraught if I lost this ring because it's important to me. It's valuable to me, but its value is in what it represents. Not because I could trade it in for $500 or something. That's not its value, but it represents something. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, it represents and commemorates what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for our sins in our place. As he broke his body, as he shed his blood, represented by the breaking of the bread and the cup of juice that is shed, his blood shed for us on the cross. And we, in commemoration, we look back. It's a time of commemoration. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, the bread from the Passover, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, so here's Jesus. Imagine, here he is at a table, reclining around a table with his disciples. He takes the bread from off of the table, he breaks it, and he's handing it to his disciples, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Well, Jesus is still sitting there. He's handing the bread to his disciples. And he says, eat this. It's my body, which is broken for you. Well, it couldn't really actually physically have been his body. He was still sitting there. He hadn't died on the cross yet. But he was instituting the Lord's Supper, and that broken bread represented what he was about to do on the cross for us as he gave himself. Broken for us on the cross. Shedding his blood for our sins. And so that element of the bread and the element of the juice represents, it's a symbol of his broken body and his shed blood. And why is it important? Because of what it represents. So he hands the disciples the bread and says, this is my body. He took the cup, he gave thanks, gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. And for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Mark chapter 14, it says something similar. as they did eat, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my blood. When Jesus said, I am the door, we don't think Jesus is some door that you have to push open to get through. He's using a metaphor. In some way, Jesus is like a door. And the same is true with this. In some way, this grape juice is not his blood, but it's like his blood. In what way? Well, he shed it for us. And we drink of the cup and we eat the bread that's broken for us in remembrance of what he has done. And we look back in commemoration to what this represents. He took the cup when he'd given thanks. He gave it to them and they all drank of it. He said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So when he's handing them this, here's the grape juice. He's handing them this cup. This is my blood. And he says, which is shed for many. Well, he didn't shed this blood. That's just juice. As he's handing it to his disciples. That's just juice. But he was about to go to the cross, where he did shed his blood. And that juice that they drank from that cup that day wasn't his blood, but it represented his blood. It was a symbol of what he was going to do. In the Luke passage, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do, why? In remembrance of, he even tells us, this is in commemoration for my death, burial, and resurrection, my shed blood for your sin. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. Look at verse 23, if you will, please. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He was still alive. He took the bread, Paul says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Well, that couldn't have been literally his body. He was still there. But he says, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the... I have been to Washington, D.C. on a number of occasions. I always enjoy going to D.C. I've been there for I don't know how many times. On a various number of senior trips, we've been there on family vacations. But I always, always enjoy going to the memorials. I like walking the mall. I like seeing the Vietnam Wall. I like seeing my favorite, the Korean Memorial. And these memorials, these statues, the Vietnam Wall, the Korean War Memorial, also Arlington Cemetery. Arlington Cemetery to me is just an emotional experience. It's very moving. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, all these places. You'll walk up to some memorial plaque and it'll tell you what it's for. So one of the purposes of those memorials is to commemorate and to remember those events and the sacrifices that those men and women made. But when you're standing there in front of those memorials, it's also a time to give thanks for what they did for our freedoms. And just as we give thanks for, as you walk that Vietnam Wall and its name after name, row after row, wall after wall of all these names of people that gave their lives, it makes you grateful for what they did. As they stormed, you look at the World War II memorial and you think about the beach of Normandy and the men that gave their lives on that beach. And it makes you give thanks. And when we think about the Lord and his sacrifice on the cross, it's inevitable that you're going to give thanks. The Lord's Supper is a time of thanksgiving. In Matthew 26, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. which is the idea of giving thanks. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples. In verse 27, he took the cup and it says he gave thanks. Guess what word that is in Greek? Eucharisteo. It's the word for giving thanks. In Mark chapter 14, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave to them, and he took the cup. When he had given thanks, again, the word Eucharisteo, he gave thanks. It's a different form of the word, but it's the verb for the Eucharist. Luke chapter 22, he took the cup and gave thanks. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks. So we see that even by the Lord's example, as he institutes the Lord's Supper, it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time to give thanks for Jesus' shed blood and his broken body on the cross. A time of thanksgiving to thank God for giving of his Son, to thank him for his grace and mercy, his forgiveness for our sins. It's a time of thanksgiving. But the Lord's Supper is more than a memorial, looking back. It's more than thanksgiving, looking up. It has yet another significant purpose, and that is this. The Lord's Supper is a time of communion. We call it sometimes communion, but it's a time in which the Lord's Supper helps us look around. And we look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have the unity within the body of Christ. We have that communion with Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we have in common together. You look around this room, and we're all from different places around the world. We're all from different nationalities and different languages and different peoples. But what is it that unifies us? It's Him. And we have that communion, and we have that unity in Christ and with one another. So the Lord's Supper is a time of communion. We see this in this passage in 1 Corinthians. Five times it talks about when you come together. When you come together. Look at verse 17. Of course, in verse 17, he's using it negatively because they were coming together and doing what? They were having divisions. They were having disunity. But the Lord's Supper should be a time of unity and communion. And they were doing the opposite. And that's why he was condemning them. So he says in verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Because that when you come together, you're not coming together for the better, for the unity of the church, for the communion of the brother of the body of Christ. No, but you're coming together for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, and he says, I hear there be divisions among you. That's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. This shouldn't be. He says in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. You're not doing this for the Lord's Supper. You're doing it for all the wrong reasons, Corinthian believer. You're not doing it for the purposes for which the Lord Jesus instituted and established the Lord's Supper. It should be a time of communion. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. It's the idea of waiting for one another. It's the idea of we do this together. It's the idea of we do this with unity. We don't go off doing our own thing. Some people bring in their food, other people not. They don't have food because they're poor and they don't have enough to eat. Some people getting drunk. And it's causing them to compare with each other and causing divisions. But no, we do this together. We wait for one another. We do it in a spirit of unity. Verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. This is the wrong way to go about it. When I stand in front, I told you my favorite memorial at the DC Mall is the Korean Memorial. If you've ever been there, you know they have the statues of the men marching through what appears to be a rice field with all their gear and everything like that. When I stand there, I try to block. It's best at night. It's best at night, at least this part of the experience. I like to see them all daytime, nighttime. I like to experience it both. But at nighttime, if you stand next to that Korean War Memorial and you just look at those soldiers standing there and you look into those faces and you see the strain and you see the anguish of them packing their gear and everything through those white rice fields. And I imagine, I try to block everything else out, and I imagine what that was like. And I almost feel like I'm part of them. That's part of the reason I like that one. I feel like I'm with them. I feel like I'm taking part of that march, of that war. I feel like I'm there with them. And that's much of what the Lord's Supper is to be too. We're in this together. It's a communion of the body of Christ. It's a communion with the believer and our Lord. It's a unity. It's a coming together. This past Memorial Day, I went to the memorial service there in Zion. And when we get together there in Zion and they have the service and they're reading off the names of the people there from the Zion and surrounding areas that have given the ultimate sacrifice in the various conflicts and wars, it gives me a sense of not only remembering them and what they've done and the sacrifice they gave, but also thanking them, a spirit of just a feeling of thanksgiving for what they did. But also it helps me connect. There's no way to describe it. I kind of felt connected with them. And also with the other, I've never served in the military. I know a lot of you have, and I thank you for your service. But there were other, at that Memorial Day service there in Zion recently, there were other people that have served in the military. I don't know them from Adam, but I felt like I was part of them. I felt like I was in unity with them for what they've done for our country. There was a sense of communion. There was a sense of unity. There was a sense of connection. And so it is with the Lord's Supper, as a time of communion. At the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he came together with his disciples. It was time of gathering together. And so he comes together with his disciples, and he said they were all to eat of the bread. They were all to drink of the cup. It was something that they did together. You can't have the Lord's Supper in your house. You know, and there are churches that'll, you know, they'll do the last rites or the mass or whatever, and they'll take it to somebody there in the hospital. I don't think that's a proper way of commemorating and partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's a time when the believers come together to remember the Lord Jesus' death, to give thanks for what God has done for us through his Son, and to commune together in a spirit of unity and communion. And so Jesus does this together with his disciples. They were all to eat of the bread. They were all to drink of the cup. At Corinth, the big problem was there were divisions rather than unity and communion when they came together. But the Lord's Supper is to be a time of unity, of communion with the Lord, with the brethren. It's something that we do together. The Lord's Supper identifies us with our risen Savior. It unifies us with our fellow brethren. It testifies as a church to the unsaved world, as it says in verse 26, if you look there with me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, notice, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We're showing to a lost world what this all means. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for one another. In other words, do it together in a spirit of unity and communion, as opposed to doing it their own way, doing their own thing, creating divisions as they had been doing previously. But the Lord's Supper is not only a time of commemoration, looking back. It's not only a time of thanksgiving, looking up. It's not only a time of communion, looking around at our fellow believers in the spirit of unity, communion with our Lord. It has a fourth significant purpose, and that is this: the Lord's Supper is a time of reflection. It's a time of reflection. The Lord's Supper helps us look within. Paul says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Standing in front of that Vietnam Memorial, looking at row after row of names, you walk that wall, if you've ever experienced the Vietnam Wall, and you see all these names. Not only does it help me commemorate what these men and women have done and give thanks for what they've done and have a sense of connection to what they did for our country, but it also makes me reflect on myself. Makes me look within. Makes me think, what have I done? How can I give? What can I do for my country? And when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time of reflection where we examine ourselves. But I want us to be careful not to misunderstand this purpose of the Lord's Supper. We are not to examine ourselves and, oh no, I had a bad thought like 2 days ago. I guess I better not eat of the Lord. No. We don't examine ourselves and think, well, I don't think I'm really quite worthy. You know, I kind of did something wrong this week, so I can't really partake of the Lord's Supper. No, it's not that we're not worthy. As pastor has taught this in the past. It's Christ that makes us worthy. We don't come to the Lord's Supper and, oh, no, I feel guilty, so I'm not going to partake. Okay? But the problem is, and I want to focus on something else this morning, is we have to be careful not to misunderstand this, because he says that we are to examine ourselves, and then we are to do what? We're to eat. We're to drink of the cup. But we need to examine ourselves that we're doing it in a worthy way, that we're doing it for the right reasons, that we're doing it with the right purposes in mind, that we're doing it with the right motivations. We're not coming to church and we're just pigging out. We're getting drunk. We're causing divisions among the church. We're showing everybody else up because of how much food I have and comparing with one another. No, Paul says that we need to read this within the context of what Paul's talking about. So when we read in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Why are we guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? Because we're not doing it in remembrance of him. We're doing it to show off. We're doing it because, well, I have money and you don't. We're doing it because I'm hungry and I just want to fill my stomach. We're doing it for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivations, with the wrong purposes in mind. And Paul says, no, 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 no. That's not the point of the Lord's Supper. If you do that, you're going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord's Supper is pointing to his shed blood, his broken body, his death on the cross. That's the whole point. It's in remembrance of him. It's to give thanks for him. It's to have communion with him. And to reflect on ourselves in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to examine ourselves and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Not examine ourselves and refrain from eating or drinking because, well, I think I might have told a white lie this week, so I guess I better not. That's not the point. We're to examine ourselves and our relationship with the Lord and examine our motivations and examine and reflect on what Christ has done for us in forgiving us for our sins through his shed blood. And then partake. So we're to examine our motives, our manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper, our reasons for doing so. Remember the context that the Corinthian believers were abusing. They were abusing the time of the Lord's Supper, using it for selfish reasons, comparing themselves to others, causing divisions among themselves, which violated the communion aspect of the Lord's Supper, and even getting drunk. That's what the problem was. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, Paul said to the Corinthians. So he says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, because of what they'd been doing, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Because they weren't doing it for the right reasons. They weren't discerning the Lord's body. They weren't doing it for the right reasons, with the right motivations, in the right way. The Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. We look back. It's a time of thanksgiving. We look up. It's a time of communion. We look around. It's a time of reflection, looking within to examine our manner and our motives. And one final purpose, the Lord's Supper is a time of anticipation. The Lord's Supper helps us look ahead. We look ahead to the time when He returns. I like to go to gravesides. Not because I'm morbid or somehow have some kind of weird, sinister type of thing or anything, but I like to go to gravesides, especially of family members, of people that you know you love that you've lost that have gone on. And it helps me think about them. It helps me remember them. It helps me give thanks for them. But you know, when you're standing in front of that grave, or you're standing in front of some memorial because you lost a loved one in a war or something like that, they're not coming back. You wish they would come back. You wish you could anticipate the time when they could come back. Someday, Lord willing, we'll see them in glory, but they're not coming back. But you know what? Our Lord is. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, it's a time of anticipation when we look forward to His return, when we look forward to seeing Him once again. In verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. We anticipate His return. We anticipate His kingdom. We anticipate the marriage supper of the Lamb as described in the book of Revelation. We will sit down one day as the bride of Christ, the church, and we sit around that banquet table with Him. And we take part with Him in that meal. Not to gorge ourselves, but to enjoy His fellowship. Matthew 26, verse 29 says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Did you realize the Lord Jesus does not partake of the Lord's Supper right now other than communing with us? He doesn't take part of this. He shed His blood. The last time the Lord Jesus did that was the night before He was crucified. The night before He went to the cross. He said, this do in remembrance of me. But He says, until that day, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. We look forward to that day when His kingdom comes. Mark 14, 25, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Luke 22, 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. The Lord's Supper is a time of anticipation when we look ahead. We look forward to that day when He returns, when He sets up His kingdom, when we sit down with Him at the banquet table. Do you recall a time when someone you loved was gone for a long time? You couldn't wait for them to come home? Military wives, maybe it was your husband who was gone for months on tour. And you couldn't wait for your husband to get home. Or maybe a job that took your spouse away for a while and you just couldn't wait for them to come home. Or maybe you're like Pastor Dada, Pastor Noel, who is so excited for a Pachungay to come home that he met her at the airport with a brand new car. The Lord's Supper is a time that we look ahead in anticipation when Christ returns for his bride, the church, us, you and me. When we sit with him at the same table, when we reign together with him in his righteous kingdom. The Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration when we look back. It's a time of thanksgiving when we look up. It's a time of communion when we look around. It's a time of reflection when we look within. It's a time of anticipation when we look ahead. So is the Lord's Supper important? Is this really significant? Does it really mean anything? Or is it just something we do because it's just a ritual, it's tradition? Well, your salvation doesn't depend on it, but it's not something meaningless. It's not some meaningless ritual either. To me, this ring is important. It's significant. I would hate to lose this. It would devastate me if I lost my ring, my wedding ring. But it's not my relationship with my wife. It's not the event that took place in 1994. It's important to me because of what it represents. It's significant. It's not meaningless. But it's not every, you know, if I lost it, it wouldn't be the end of the world. I wouldn't commit suicide or anything. The Lord's Supper is important. Your salvation doesn't depend on it, but it's also not a meaningless ritual. Jesus instructed his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." Father, may you bless your word. We thank you for what you've done. May we use this time in the life of our church to reflect, to give thanks, to commune, to anticipate your return, and to commemorate what you have done on the cross in our place. May you bless this time, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.